Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome. Welcome this morning. We got a lot of stuff going on today. We've got some music. Hopefully it'll remind you of what's true and what's true for you and your heart, what God has done. We've got a story for the kids, so we'll invite the kids to come down front again. We got communion coming up. We got a bunch of stuff going on, but we're focusing on the Passover and Jesus. So we're going to look at the Old Testament and how that ties into what Jesus did, because there's some pretty powerful parallels in what has been going on in Exodus with what's coming up, what's happening for us. So I don't know where you're coming from this morning, but we're going to sing some songs. These are some oldies. They got some energy. So why don't you rise to your feet if you want to clap, if you want to jump around, whatever you want to do. But I saw the light. Think about when you first met Christ.
I wandered so in last night, filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Pray to the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow. Wandered along, worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
He has built for me in glory.
streets of gold, beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing, and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll be singing up there the song of victory.
Those are some old ones, but they're good. That, just a quick story about that last song, Victory in Jesus. My dad was a pastor. You guys can sit down. Go ahead and have a seat. My dad was a pastor in Florida for a few years in the middle of the state, Orange Country, not near the beach anywhere, about as far from the beach as you can get if you live in Florida. And a little country church. And Sunday nights, they'd pick specials, like whatever you want to sing. And that one was one they picked every single Sunday. Victory in Jesus. Every single week they sang that song. But man, there's a reason we want to sing songs like that, right? Someday we will fly away. In the meantime, we're here and we've got help, we got strength, we've got Christ with us. So it's good to be able to sing together with you guys. It's good to have worship team here. It's the first time we've had a bass in a very long time, so thank you, Mike. But it's good to be together, right? And remember the truth. So let's just pray and continue. God, we've been singing these songs that have been sung for a long time, and bringing them back, and we want to remember these truths when we saw the light. And God, we want to hang on to that as an anchor for our soul, what Jesus has done in us. And Lord, there may be people here who haven't seen the light yet, who haven't really come to understand what Christianity is really all about, what Christ really did for us. It's not just a religion. It's not just some kind of belief system that makes us feel good. It's God came. God came and rescued. So God, we want to think about that rescue today and think about how it touches our individual lives, God, because your touch is personal. And I pray that you would touch every person here personally today and every day. So, Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. We're not just doing some traditional thing. We're in your presence today. So, Lord, take this time. We give it to you. We've given ourselves to you. We got up in the morning. We drove to church in the cold. And now we want to know you. So, God, I pray that you will do something worthwhile with this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to invite the kids to come up. We've got a story again. So come on up to the front and find a spot. All right. Come on up. Come on up. How are you, Emily? Hi. Here come Isaac, Hannah, and Carrie. All right. Find a spot. Ooh, right there. Good spot. All right. What have we been talking about? What was the last thing we talked about? We talked about Abraham, and then we moved forward in time. Talked about the plagues. You remember the plagues? Like all those nasty, like there's a lot of them. And Egypt is holding on to the people of Israel. They won't let them go, right?
The animals also died.
Yeah, the animals died. That's sad, right? What did they do? Did they do anything bad to deserve to be killed?
No.
No, they didn't. But all these plagues came and Pharaoh, man, he's like, no way, I'm not going to let you guys go. Not going to do it. Well, there's one last plague. One last plague. This is going to be called God's great sign. God gave Moses a message for his people.
Moses told God's people to take lambs and sacrifice them. You know what it means to sacrifice? What does it mean? Yeah, they're going to kill all these lambs. They're supposed to sacrifice them. He told them to put the blood over their front doors. Is that weird?
Yeah, that's weird.
That's weird. Anybody do that at home? You have hamburgers and you splash the blood on your door?
Oh, no.
No.
Nobody does
no.
that.
Nobody does that. But here, this night, they did because God told them to. You see the sheep? Yeah. Can everybody else see too? Ooh, beep. Ooh. So he told them to put blood on their front doors. The blood of the lamb was God's great sign. So there they are doing it. They're putting blood on their doors. Well, that night, the Lord took the lives of the firstborn in homes that did not have God's great sign. Many Egyptians died that night. But the Lord did not take the lives of the firstborn in homes that had the blood over their doors. God passed over the families of Israel. They were saved, right? And at last, Pharaoh stopped pretending to be God. He listened to God and told God's people, go! Just get out! Can you see the grandpas and grandmas, the men and women, the children and grandchildren? And the flocks and herds are all going. They're all leaving. They're leaving Egypt. Yes.
How are the animals alive if it talks about the animals dying?
That is a very good question. Well, God did not kill the animals of the Israelites. The plagues hit Egypt, but not Israel. Yes.
How could they sacrifice the lambs and then the lambs are still alive?
Because they have other lambs.
They are more than one lamb. Yes. All right, let's finish this up. God kept his promise to Abraham. He did make him into a great nation. When God's people left Egypt, there were probably about 2 million people. This story says 1 million, but when I do the math, I think it's more like 2 million. Do you know what God did next after the people left? I'm not going to tell you. We're going to have to see another time, maybe next week, maybe a different week. I haven't figured that out yet. But we will continue this story in future weeks. God has rescued his people. And now, you guys have been great. So you can head downstairs and learn some more stuff. And we're going to learn some other stuff up here. All right. Good job, guys. Thank you. Give me five. Yeah, you like the story?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. All right, and we have a question of the day for the rest of you. Question of the day, we are getting into Thanksgiving, right? I don't know if you are ready for Thanksgiving, but it's this Thursday, like it or not. What is one physical thing and one non-physical thing that you're thankful for today? A physical thing, example, I'm thankful for my guitar. I'm thankful to be able to make music and to sing to God with an instrument like that, right? Thank you, Nate. And the non-physical thing I'm going to say, just maybe to be different, I like jazz music. My kids are in jazz bands. Jazz music, it's not something you can touch. You can say churchy things. You can say not churchy things. A physical thing, a non-physical thing you're thankful for. Find somebody and share those things. So we recorded that earlier this morning. That was my voice, right? Anybody know who that was? Louis Armstrong. There we go. Let my people go. Where we left off last week, God told Israel, I'm about to end your 400-year season of bondage. I'm going to rescue you out of the hands of the Egyptians. There's about to be a great deliverance. This is going to be incredible. And the people's response? Nothing. They didn't even listen. They're so discouraged and so beat down. Well, that didn't stop God. So here come the plagues. Plague number one, Moses meets Pharaoh on the bank of the Nile, strikes the water with a staff, and all the water in Egypt turns to blood. Pharaoh's not impressed. Plague number two, Moses tells Pharaoh, the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me. And if you refuse, I will plague your whole country with frogs. Okay. Pharaoh refused. And what happened? Frogs happened. Literally everywhere. They're in the streets. They're in their houses. They're in their food. They're up in Pharaoh's bed. He's annoyed by that. So he says, okay, Moses, get rid of the frogs and I'll let the people go and worship your God. So Moses did. He asked God to get rid of the frogs. Frogs all died right where they were. And then Pharaoh changed his mind. Yeah, you're not going anywhere. After that, seven more plagues rained down on Egypt, devastating the nation. Clouds of gnats so thick you can hardly see. You ever get one in the corner of your eye, right? Like you got like six in your eye at all times. Like they're everywhere. Swarms of flies so abundant you crunch when you walk. They're in their hair. They're in their ears. They're in your nose. You walk around, you better keep your mouth shut. There's flies everywhere. But where the Israelites lived in Egypt, no flies. This is no fluke. This is no accident, no coincidence. These plagues are God's judgment on the people of Egypt. One after another. Maybe a few days apart, maybe a few weeks apart. We don't know. But plague after plague strike this nation. Disease strikes the livestock. And all the livestock in the fields die. Painful boils come next. Festering, oozing boils, afflicting every Egyptian man, woman, and child. This plague of hail comes next, hail like you've never even dreamed. Destroys crops, kills animals, strips the trees. And then locusts come, these nasty grasshoppers. Whatever the hail didn't destroy, the locusts consumed. And I'll quote from Exodus chapter 10, nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Wow. With each plague, Pharaoh is given the chance to let the Israelites go. And every time Pharaoh hardens his heart, he refuses until Egypt is in ruins. Plague number 9, 3 solid days of pitch black darkness. And I don't know how God did it, but in Israel, in Goshen, they had light. I don't know how he did it. What's God doing with all of these plagues? That's one of the questions I asked when I read through and used that devotional guide that we're going through. What is God doing with all these plagues? And there's a lot of things he's doing. What I came up with, what I thought of, number one, he's revealing his mighty power to both Israel and Egypt. Number two, he's punishing Egypt for all their evil against the nation of Israel. They are receiving judgment. Number three, he's building confidence and faith in the Israelite people. Number four, he's painting this picture of redemption that ultimately will be fulfilled in Jesus. Number five, he's giving his people this powerful story to go back to again and again when times are tough later. And the last one I thought of, he is weakening Egypt so they can't come back after his people again. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes that God is up to. 10 devastating plagues, one by one. Each one is an assault against the false gods of the Egyptians. From the sun god to the Pharaoh himself, the frog god. I don't know all these gods, but each one is attacking a different god. And every plague, God demonstrates superior power over their gods. And each plague is building up to the final plague against the firstborn. And this wasn't some kind of afterthought. This was the plan from the beginning. We're in Exodus chapters 7 through 12-ish. And if you go all the way back to chapter 4, this is what God said I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. So I'm just going to read that quickly, and we'll mostly be in chapter 12. But in chapter 4, verse 21 to 23, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. That feels pretty harsh to us. This is what God was planning to do. And everything is building up to this moment. He has a purpose. He has a reason for this. And Pharaoh is going to reach his breaking point here as he holds the lifeless body of his child, his son. Deliverance for Israel will come through the death of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 12. That's where we'll be for most of our time. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb. This is the climax. The crescendo reaches its peak here in the last plague, the final plague, and it's explained in chapter 12. Every Israelite will participate. Every Egyptian family will suffer. Death will strike every home. Death will strike every home, both in Egypt and in Israel. Death will strike. But for the Israelites, the one to die will not be a person. It'll be a lamb, a substitute. And so I don't know if you're following with us in this reading journey, but Exodus 12, there's a couple things going on at the same time. It's kind of fascinating to study and read because there are two things happening at the same time. And one is that God is instructing the Israelites how to be spared from the death that's about to strike the land of Egypt. Okay, folks, this is how you can escape this last plague. It's not a guarantee, but if you do this, you will be spared. But the other thing God is doing, he's establishing this new annual ritual for all future generations to help the Israelite people never forget what happened this day. This wasn't just for this generation. This is for every generation, and this is for us. So let's just get it started here. Exodus 12, 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. That's how the chapter starts. Okay, Israel, this is January. This is not January for them, but this is your first month. The calendar resets now. This is a new start for you. This is a fresh start. And we'll read in a little bit. It's also declared a new national holiday. It's not just New Year's Day. It's Passover. This is a national holiday. And it's declared that before the event happens. The Passover didn't happen yet. And God already said, this is a new national holiday for you. How unique is that? Can you think of any holidays that were declared a holiday before the event happened? I don't know, I tried to think about it. The closest I can think of is maybe the way we celebrate Thanksgiving. It started as like a celebration, and year after year, they just kind of continued. But you think about these holidays we celebrate. I mean, I just did a little bit of research. Martin Luther King took 15 years of lobbying to get that to be a holiday. St. Patrick's Day, several hundred years after he died, before they say he didn't get any of the glory for that. Several hundred years. And how about Jesus' birth? Did they celebrate Jesus' birth at the beginning? First century? Second century? Third century? It was the fourth century. 400 years before they celebrate Jesus' birth. That reset the calendar too, but not right away. It is not very normal for a tradition to be established before it happens. And that's what God does in Exodus 12. Here comes a holiday, people. Here comes a holiday, a holy day. So he tells them, here's what you got to do to avoid the death of your firstborn. And now this is something you're going to celebrate as a holy day every year from now on. So let me read a little bit more of it. Verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. Tells them how to eat it. A lot of details here. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Kids, gotta have your shoes on while we eat this dinner. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. When I strike Egypt. This is the first Passover. Many lambs will die in this Passover night. Said before, there are about 2 million Israelites. The internet tells me one lamb can feed about 45 people. Round that up to 50. How many lambs are going to die to feed 2 million people? About 40,000. 40,000 lambs are going to be slaughtered that night on that first Passover. You think about that from the perspective of the lamb. What did the lamb do to deserve this? Not a thing. And yet it would be their blood applied to the doorframes of all these Israelite homes that would cause the death angel to pass over them and their families that night. These instructions that we're reading are not only for Moses' immediate audience. They're for future generations too. So he's telling one people and at the same time telling all people. Verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And for the next several verses, there are more instructions, more details. This is how you're supposed to do it. This is how you celebrate this day in years to come. And then they're back to the original audience. Verse 21, Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Stay inside. You want to be protected? Stay behind the blood. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. 10 plagues. Something different about this one. There's something different about this one. Did you notice what's different? It requires individual participation. The other ones, Israel is spared, Egypt is hit. This one, if you want to be spared, you need to take action. You need to listen to what God says and do what he said. Individual faith and obedience is required here. Every home that does not apply the lamb's blood to its doorframe will lose their firstborn son. The stakes are high. Every family that believes and follows God's instructions will be spared. And as far as we know, every Israelite family followed God's instructions. After all those plagues, after all what God had done, yeah, we're going to do what he says. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. That's the thing about firstborn. You can't have a secondborn and a thirdborn without a firstborn. Every family had at least one child lost. Really happened. This is it. Death is everywhere in Egypt. But in Israel, there's peace. There's relief. Nobody died in Israel that night. Except for 40,000 lambs. Every home that applied the blood of the lamb to the door of their house was spared. Meanwhile, in Egypt, this great cry rises up in the middle of the night, this wail that just won't stop. That's what it took for Pharaoh to finally set the Israelites free. Egypt was gutted, and Israel was free. The mighty hand of God was displayed in a way they would never, ever forget. And so that future generations would also remember, this deliverance immediately becomes a national holiday. You're going to do this again and again. Back to verse 24, he says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land, the Lord will give you as he promised. Observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So centuries after that, they just continue every year at the same time. They celebrate this annual tradition, this Passover. They slaughter the lamb again. I don't think they had to put the blood on the doors. But this is part of what they would celebrate. They would remember. They would tell the story. They would tell their children. They would have lamb. They would eat a lamb that day. And they would just retell the story, and the people would remember. They'd renew their faith, and they worshiped the living God. This is Passover. And maybe you're sitting thinking, okay, this is a great history lesson, but what does it have to do with us? Christians don't usually celebrate the Passover. We can if we want to. Sometimes we do have these Passover feasts, but we do celebrate the Passover. Maybe you didn't realize it, but we do in a different kind of way. We celebrate the Passover. Jesus changed the Passover, and we celebrate it the way he brought, because there was more to this first Passover than what the people understood. There was a great deliverance, and they experienced it. They walked through the water, right? But there was another deliverance. This Passover was looking ahead to another Passover, to another deliverance, and even greater deliverance by far. Centuries later, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and it's the time of Passover. And he's celebrating Passover with his disciples. And in it, he changed things. He added something. He brought a new element to the Passover. And that's what we celebrate. So now I want to take you to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You can turn there if you want, or you can listen. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. They had no idea what was coming. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to stop right there. What did Jesus just say? This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat this. Eat my body. The same one who John the Baptist had introduced 3 years before as the Lamb of God just told his disciples to eat his body. Jesus himself would be their Passover lamb. They ate lamb that day. They ate meat that day. But now Jesus breaks the bread, says, I am. You need to eat my body. He's the lamb. On this Passover, the firstborn son of God would be sacrificed on a wooden cross. And the blood from his crown of thorns would run down his face like the blood at the top of the doorframe of that house. The blood from the nails in his hands would stain the cross like the blood applied to the sides of the doorframes. And at this Passover celebration, before he died, Jesus would invite his disciples to eat the bread as if they're eating his own body, the perfect lamb. Drink the wine as though you're drinking my blood. You're applying the blood of the lamb, not to a door, but to a heart. And once again, before the sacrifice is even done, Jesus establishes a new celebration. Do this in remembrance of me. Not annual. Often. Keep doing it. You need to remember Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's the lamb. We don't need to eat meat at Passover. We eat Jesus. Not literally. I'm not being gross here. But we take him in. Why did Jesus have to be sacrificed? Why did the Lamb of God have to go on a cross? Why do we need his sacrifice? Because there's another angel of death coming. It's serious. This angel will threaten every human being on the planet. The angel of death is coming. Romans 5:12. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures here. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Death came because of sin. Through Jesus' death, he's delivering people from an invisible enemy. It's not Egypt this time. It's not Rome. It's not our government. It's not Russia. We can name plenty of enemies, but this enemy is bigger than all. Jesus is conquering death. That's the claim, folks. This is the enemy he's conquering. He's reversing the curse initiated by Adam in Genesis 3. On the day you eat this fruit, you will surely die. Death came to all men. Every person born since Adam was born under the curse of sin. We are cursed to death. Some days you wake up and you feel that curse. It's real. Whether you're 20 and in your prime, or whether you're 80 and you feel it, you're knocking on the door. But death came to all men. We cannot escape it. Doctors try to prevent it, but they can't. Physical death happens, and so does spiritual death, eternal separation from God. This is the more important death, that death is deserved, death has been earned, death has been chosen, and yet life is offered. That's Passover. Life is offered by applying the blood of Jesus to our sin-cursed hearts through faith. Jesus takes our death and gives us life. Pretty famous scripture from the Gospel of John. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, his firstborn, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Guys, I know a lot of you are familiar with this, but this is big. Just as that 10th plague could only be avoided through the obedience of faith, applying the lamb's blood to the doorframe of their house, the curse of sin can only be broken by individually applying the blood of Jesus to our hearts by faith. Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's for you, that's for your family, that's for your kids. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You want to be delivered from the curse of sin, the curse of death, from the death angel that's coming again? You can't depend on the faith of your family. Individual participation is required. You've got to act. Every person has to decide for themselves. Am I going to receive Jesus' offer of forgiveness of sin for me and rescue me from death? Romans says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever, every single person makes a choice. Call on Jesus in faith or don't. Believe it or don't believe it. Those are our choices. And if you don't, you remain under the curse of Adam. That's where we sit. And eternal death is our future. Listen, just because your parents believe or you go to church or these kind of things we do, doesn't mean Jesus' blood is applied to your heart. That's important. That's individual. Everybody's got to experience personal transformation of faith. I'm trusting you, Jesus. I'm applying your blood to my heart. Your sacrifice was for me. My sin earned me death, but you took death for me. Everybody has to do that, no matter how old you are. I am putting my trust in you, Jesus. And there may be people here who haven't done that yet. There may be people online who haven't done that yet. Why not? What do you believe? Doesn't matter how old you are, as long as you understand. I was about six years old when I applied the blood of Jesus to my heart for the first time. And I still remember specific sins that I'd done against God. They're still there, in the back of my mind. I'm a guilty six-year-old. And you might brush it off like kids are kids, right? Yeah. And we all need forgiveness. We've all sinned against God. My parents' faith wasn't going to protect me for my sin against God. I could confess to them, but I needed to confess to God. I couldn't get forgiveness from God for my parents. I had to get it from God. Have you personally received Jesus' offer of forgiveness? Don't ride on the coattails of family member, something that you're depending on that's not personal. We're going to celebrate communion in a minute. And communion, it really is our version of Passover. This is a little bit like a reenactment of that Last Supper, of a piece of it, right? They had the meal, and then after the meal, they did this. And Jesus said, this is what you need to repeat. Keep doing this. He passed around the bread and the cup. They had no idea what was going on. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for your forgiveness. Do this in remembrance of me. They didn't get it. We've had a lot of time to think about it and process. Oh, that's what's happening. But communion is a symbolic way for us as Jesus followers to express our faith in Jesus' sacrifice. A way to say, I've applied the blood of Jesus to my sin-cursed heart. I need him. His death brought me life. Because my faith in Jesus, the angel of death, will pass over me too. Because that lamb died for me. So I don't want to make any assumptions. I don't care if you were born in a church. It doesn't matter. If this stuff is making sense to you for the first time and you haven't applied the blood of Jesus to the door frame of your heart, it's time. It's time. And I don't do this every week, but I'm just going to invite you in your heart, talk to God. And so just say something like this. This can be your own words, but just to give you a framework, just, Lord, I think I'm finally getting it. I need you. I need forgiveness. My sin is my own. I can't blame anybody else. I can't ride on somebody else's faith. I believe Jesus is the Lamb of God who died so I could be saved and forgiven. And I'm applying his blood to the doorframe of my heart right now. I'm trusting Jesus' sacrifice for my forgiveness. Thank you, God, for giving us this picture of Passover so long ago in anticipation of this even greater deliverance that Jesus brought centuries later. I receive Jesus by faith. I believe he's the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and I want to become a genuine follower of Jesus right now. Will you come and receive me as your own? If you have a conversation like that with God, Romans chapter 10, says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is truth. This is truth spoken from the one who rose from the dead. This isn't just one choice among many. Maybe you prayed that prayer for the first time. Maybe you're remembering back to when you prayed that prayer a long time ago. But if you prayed that prayer, if you had that conversation with God, you're a child of God. You are forgiven. Welcome to the family of God. The firstborn is Jesus, and then there's the rest of us. And I know most of you received Jesus already. You've been following him, some of you for decades. That's awesome. Regardless of how long you've been doing this, we need to come back to this same spot on a regular basis. Remember again what God has done for us. That's why Jesus said, I want you to keep doing that. It's physical. We hold something in our hand. We think about what Jesus did in the past. We taste it. We feel it. We remember. We embrace. We have a conversation with God. That's why we do this regularly. So we're going to sing a song together first. Just this is a kind of a response and thinking about what Jesus did. The song is called Man of Sorrows. And we've sung it before, but just to sing about what Christ did for us, to celebrate that way, and then I'm going to invite you to come up and take the bread, the cup, go back to your seats. We're going to do it all together. But there's a chance for you, if you want to do this with us, to come to the front, take the elements, and we'll celebrate together. But first, we're going to sing this song to remind ourselves again what it is we're celebrating.
debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. No hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Praise him. Praise and honor unto thee. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He's risen from. Salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. 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 God, we come into your presence to celebrate this celebration that you gave to us to repeatedly remember again and again this most important sacrifice, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. God, it has to be personal. I pray that it is personal for each person here. And God, that as we come before your table and remember the first Passover and then the Passover that Jesus brought to his disciples, God, that we would have our Passover here and remember and receive and do this in remembrance of you. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed, not just as an example, but as a substitute for us. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I'm going to invite you now to just take a minute between you and God, and this is kind of your next step moment to think about what the Lamb has done for you. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for 3 decades or for 3 minutes, you're invited to just examine yourself and say, God, what have you done? I didn't deserve it, but I receive you. To come up and take the bread, to take the cup, And if you have a family together, you can take one pack of crackers for the family, and you can break that with your family. And just to come up to do that, go back to your seat, and as a greater family, we'll do this together. So whenever you're ready, if you would like to do this, you're invited. That first Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, they thought they were looking back. And they were to that great deliverance that we talked about today. But Jesus pointed them forward. It's another sacrifice coming. This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it together. When Jesus took the cup, that's kind of where he brought the real change. He said, I'm starting a new covenant, a new promise, a new commitment. This is a covenant not of you do what I say and then I'll bless you. This is a covenant of grace, a covenant of forgiveness. You can't do what I say. I'll bless you anyway. Come to me for grace. We want to do the right thing, but we need forgiveness. We need grace. This is my blood shed for you for forgiveness of sin. We don't pay off our debt. We don't owe anything. It's been paid. Paid in full. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, it is good to do this together. It is good to remember. God, we get so distracted with normal everyday stuff. It's healthy for us to come back, to look at our souls, to look at your heart for us, your deep love for us, for God to sacrifice his firstborn, his only son. We can't comprehend the depth of that love, that kind of sacrifice. It's a good thing we're not God, because we would have just wiped things clean and started over, or just said, forget this project. This human thing is garbage. We said, no, it's precious. These people are precious to me. So, so precious. Thank you for your love that's expressed in the sacrifice of your son. God, I pray that we will receive all the benefit there is to receive from that, from your gift of grace. Thank you, God, for that we can do this as a family. And there are people here who've celebrated the Lord's Supper far more times than I have. And there are people here who maybe it's their first time. God, we love you. We love you back. You loved us first. So thank you for your kindness, undeserved kindness. We receive gladly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the recounting of that first Passover, it says they sang a hymn, and that was kind of tradition to sing a hymn at the end. And so we're gonna sing a simple hymn, another old one, the doxology. So no instruments, just our voices. Would you rise to your feet and let's sing this together? In response to what Christ has done for us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 You guys can have a seat. Thank you for being part of that with us today.
Good morning. Good morning. one quick thing today, the Oasis fundraiser is due to Joyce. If you have that, see her and she will take it so you can get your gift cards. Those will be coming before Christmas. And oops, forgot to do that. So this week, I hope all of you saw the Saucony Cross sign up genius link went out. So if you're interested in helping out with that, check your email. Nate sent it out. It came from Cornerstone, and you can sign up at the sign up genius for the different parts of the meal to help, to clean up, all the things. Check that out. If you have any questions, you can talk to me or Amber or Aaron, just probably hopefully anybody. thanks for joining us today. We'll be downstairs with snacks and fellowship, and stay warm because I think it's cold outside. So have a great day.